Shall we turn again to the book of Daniel? And we're reading tonight in chapter 9, beginning from the first verse. Chapter 9 of Daniel. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That will suffice our reading for the present, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of this precious portion of his holy word. Now, as you know, and in case there are any who have not been with us during the past nights, we have been considering some practical lessons from this excellent and prophetic book of Daniel. We have been learning lessons which must be valuable to every one of us, irrespective of how long we've been on the Christian way. We started off in chapter 1 to see the excellence of the purpose of the young man, the young prince Daniel, who was a captive in Babylon. His fidelity and his loyalty to his God and to the training he had received in his own country and the instruction concerning his obedience to Jehovah. And he with his 3 companions took a firm stand for their faith and for their beliefs. And we saw how God so adequately rewarded them by advancing them in a remarkable way. And then we saw that not only was he a man of purpose and great resolve, but he was a man to whom God gave great insight into events which were to occur in the coming years concerning the great empires of this world. And God gave him the panoramic outline of the times of the Gentiles, which is a phrase covering the Gentile rule after Israel had lost their kingdom, for God had intended that Israel should be the leading nation amongst the nations, to be a witness for God and to be an example to all other peoples. But by their sin, they lost that place of privilege and favor, and God brought in the Gentile powers, and to them he gave the objective of being a rod of judgment upon the nation of Israel for their sin. And beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, the times of the Gentiles began. And the times of the Gentiles proceeded through the empire of Media-Persia, then of Greece, and then of Rome. Now there's been a break. There's been a gap in that outline which was given to Daniel, as well as to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the outline of the 4 great empires. And the 4th empire, there came a period where that empire came to an end. It was smashed to pieces, remember, in the symbol of the image by the stone that was cut out without hands. But it is evident that that 4th kingdom was meant to continue until the time that God would restore his people Israel to their premier place amongst the nations again. So there has come a gap in that prophetic outline. And then we find when reading the New Testament that with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus, he could speak too of the end of the time of the Gentiles and the recovery and the restoration of Israel. And it means that in a coming day after the church age is completed, for this is what has occurred during the gap, for that period in between the ceasing of Rome to be the premier empire until the time that Christ sets up his kingdom, the church, God has revealed the great mystery of his church. But before the times of the Gentiles come to an end, there will be the rapture of the church, when God will fulfill the promise that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples, that he would go away and that he would come again and receive them unto himself. And the revelation that was given to Paul of the mystery of the rapture, that the dead in Christ would one day rise and the living would be changed, the Lord Jesus come to the air and rapture his church to glory. And when that event takes place and the church is removed, then we'll resume a period of the prophetic program of the Old Testament and the prophetic words of Christ, as the fourth empire is again revived. And in the last days of Gentile power, there is a concerted attack against Jerusalem and against the people of Israel and against the coming Messiah, and the appearance of Christ in glory and the destruction of the powers of the Gentiles in the battle of Armageddon will then lead on to the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we will probably make reference to as we proceed tonight. So we see that this was a young man who began his life in an atmosphere of prayer. And it's good to see that the habits of youth were continued into his old age. And we have already considered together in Daniel chapter 6 the way that this son of Judah, this mighty servant of God, after he had reached a very old age, was able to meet the persecution and the opposition of his enemies, as he was a statesman under several kings, under Nebuchadnezzar, under Belshazzar, and under Darius. And we saw that when his companions in power, the statesmen in the empire, were envious of his position, how they plotted together for his downfall, and they could find nothing to accuse him in his public life, and failing to find it there, they determined that they would find somewhat to accuse him of with regard to his God. And remember how they plotted, that they would accuse him by his persistent life of prayer of breaking the decree of the king. It was good to notice that in his prominence, Daniel never failed to give his fidelity and loyalty, first of all, to his God. And we saw in the first to the third verses, as you'll see from the blackboard, the outline of part that we mentioned in chapter 6, we saw the preeminence of Daniel as he became the leader of the princes who were over the 120 satraps who controlled the whole of the empire. And then we saw the plot against Daniel, how that they persuaded the king to sign a decree that no man could make a petition to any god except to him. And Daniel did as he aforetime did. He had a program of prayer. Three times a day he prayed. He went to his room. He had a place for prayer. Opened his window to Jerusalem and prayed there. And on this occasion, after the decree was signed by the monarch, He went as he did aforetime. And at his open window, he prayed to his God. And he was a man, and the ear of God was open to him. And he was a man, there was nothing between him and his God, not even a pane of glass. For his windows were open towards Jerusalem. God signally honored that man. We remember how he was delivered out of the mouths of lions. And that ultimately the plotters themselves were cast into that den of lions. We saw that the king made a proclamation. There's a tremendous impression made upon the king. And it's extraordinary how through all these empires, all these mighty monarchs, although they were heathens, by the influence of Daniel the youth, Daniel the man in middle age, and Daniel the man in old age, that these monarchs got to know something of the Jehovah that Daniel and his companions worshipped. Now it's good, as we said last week, that God's faithful ones who know the Lord and are strong and who do exploits, that they should be marked by prayer. And we try to encourage ourselves that in our Christian life we should really go in for prayer. Probably the weakest point in our Christian life today and the weakest point in our assembly life is in our prayer life. When you think of the great prayers of the Bible, it would help us in our personal intercessions and in our assembly prayers if we could read the prayers of Moses, the man of God, the prayers of David, the prayers of Daniel, the prayers of Paul the Apostle, and above all, the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we did that, I'm sure it would make a tremendous difference to our assembly prayer meetings and would teach us in our private prayers how we should reverently and how we should constantly make our requests known to God. I think that what would mark a man and a woman of prayer would be what marked Daniel. There's no doubt that Daniel spent much time with God. And because he spent much time with God in prayer, that made him the man he was. Like Enoch too, who spent much time with God. Enoch walked with God. There was an intimacy with these men and their God. And our God has not changed. But we are weak. I must admit, speaking personally, this is one of our weakest points, is our intercession and our prayer life with God. And for adequate prayer, we must not only spend time with him, but we must listen to him. You'll notice that Daniel's prayer life here was influenced by his reading of the books. He read the word that was written. He read the prophecies of God. And these influenced him greatly in his prayer life. The same with Samuel, you know. He listened to God. He was the one who said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Remember Mary too in her life. She knew what it was to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. We must not only spend time with God, we must spend time with his word, and we must listen to him. Abram listened to him. Moses listened to him. Daniel listened to him. And in their turn, Moses spoke to God. And Abram spoke to God. And Daniel spoke to God. These people, these men were strong. They were spiritual. And they did exploits for God. Now the man of prayer, as we saw, became the man of praise. And if we spend time with God in prayer and find our prayers are answered, for God does answer prayer, that will make us men and women of praise. So this man, marked from his boyhood to old age by prayer, it became a life habit. One would have thought that Daniel in his later years, with all the burdens of statesmanship, would have been far too busy to spend long time in prayer. But that wasn't the case, in spite of the tremendous duties that must have been his and the responsibilities of state, that he found time for prayer. Now, if we are too busy to pray, we're too busy. And very often that's the excuse that we make, that we're too busy to pray. But Daniel and his companions, they knew what it was not only personally to pray, but they knew what it was collectively to pray. Remember in chapter 2, when Daniel was faced with the death penalty, if he was not able to interpret the king's dream, remember when the opportunity was given to him to enter into Nebuchadnezzar's presence and reveal the vision, he and his three companions spent, first of all, time with God in prayer. Brethren, our weakest point, I said, was prayer, and we see that in the prayer meetings in the assemblies. Isn't it true that the prayer meeting sometimes is very sparsely attended in comparison to the Sunday morning breaking of bread meeting? Now, that ought not to be. The prayer meeting is the power meeting for the assembly. And the prayer meeting should be a must in our program and in our life, if possibly we can. But unfortunately, I found in the old country and in the assemblies with which I am associated that it's pathetic sometimes to see how few are at the prayer meeting who have been at the breaking of bread meeting. And I judge always those who are in fellowship when I come to an assembly's prayer meeting. There I find really those who are in fellowship. So let us see to it that on the prayer meeting night, that if at all possible, we are there to join in the collective prayer. I'm sure there are three things that would mark the prayer life of Daniel. I'm sure that there would be a sense of reverence for God. And have we been reading in this prayer that we have been privileged to listen to, the reverence that was in his heart for God? He did not come into God's presence in a light fashion. He didn't address God in any kind of fashion. He was deeply conscious of the majesty and the holiness of God. And that was expressed in his prayer. This is something that we have got to remember, that when we are engaged in prayer, it should be reverent. We should have a deep consciousness of the almightiness, of the holiness, of the greatness of God. I'm sure you have been touched tonight, as I have been touched in reading this portion here, in the phrases that Daniel used in the exaltation of God. He was marked by piety. There is also a ring of sincerity in all that he said. Brethren, let us be sincere in our prayers. God loves sincerity. The prayer meeting is a place where we should be sincere in our request to God. And it is an absolutely wrong thing for anyone to use the prayer meeting for any other ulterior purpose. What I'm thinking about is this, that it is possible that someone might engage in prayer and use a request or say something which has the objective of having a hit at some other body in the meeting. And instead of going face to face with that brother or sister, they make mention of their prayer, but the objective is they're casting something against some other one. Let us be sincere in our prayers when we come before God. He was marked by piety, he was marked by sincerity, but reading his prayers and reading all the prayers of the Bible, it was marked by brevity. Brethren, I think that in our public prayers, we should be marked by brevity. If we're going to pray long, let us pray long in our private and personal prayer life. Pray as long as you can. Pray as often as you can in private. But I think in the public prayer, there should be brevity, because I know some brethren who pray on and on and on, and they start at Genesis and they end up in the book of the Revelation. I was reading some time ago the longest prayer in the Bible. And the longest prayer in the Bible is a prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And I timed myself in how long it took Solomon to pray the longest prayer in the Bible. And I reckoned that 10 minutes and not more than 12 was the time that Solomon took to utter the longest prayer in the Bible. So, brethren, if at your prayer meeting you have a brother who can pray for 20 minutes or 25 minutes, you have a greater than Solomon. A greater than Solomon is there. Let there be piety. Let there be sincerity. And let there be brevity. Now, we saw, and it's on the blackboard, that he had a place for prayer, but he also had a promise for prayer, and that went back to the dedication of the temple, that when they were scattered to other countries, if they would turn their face towards Jerusalem and towards that house of God that was built and offer their prayer, God would hear and God would answer. But not only had he a place for prayer and a program for prayer, and not only had he a promise for prayer, but he had a posture in prayer. It says that he kneeled. He was a statesman, you know, at this period. He was over 80. But although he was 80, when he went up to pray, he knelt down and he prayed. Now, as we read through the scriptures, there are various postures associated with praying. So here we have a man who knelt in prayer. And there's no doubt that when one kneels in prayer, it's a posture that would indicate submissiveness and dependence upon God. Never we do too little kneeling in prayer. I was greatly struck in my visits to Switzerland that at the morning meeting, as they came in, the parents and their family, they stood for a moment in prayer. And preceding that, the brethren who had come early had got little prayer mats and they knelt in prayer before the morning meeting. But the strange thing is that when they came to sing their hymns, they sat, and when they prayed, they stood. That's the opposite of what we do. We stand to sing, we sit to pray. But so it's a Daniel, he knelt. But you remember when Solomon prayed, he stood and he spread forth his hands before God. He stood before the altar and he spread forth his hands towards heaven. That's what Paul is saying as he's writing to Timothy, that the men pray always, lifting up holy hands. Moses, you know, he sat to pray. For in the fight against Amalek, remember Aaron and Hur, they accompanied Moses to the mount. And while Joshua battled with Amalek, Moses prayed. And when his hands were weary, his arms were weary, Aaron and Hur, they held up his arms. But when he, the aged man that he was weary, remember, they took a great stone and he sat down and he prayed and lifted up his hands to God. So there's various postures in prayer. There's kneeling, there's standing, there's sitting. Daniel, in part of his prayer, he was prostrate upon the ground. He really prostrated himself before God in absolute submission. Lifting up holy hands. And lifting up the eyes to heaven. Remember, it says concerning our Lord, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, when we pray, we generally close our eyes, don't we? Well, I don't know. You can't give me a scripture, can you? I would like to get it. We always say, well, let us close our eyes in prayer. And we do. And I think it's an excellent thing. They tell me some people can pray with their eyes open. But when we close our eyes, I think it gives a sense of shutting out every distracting influence. And when our eyes are closed, we're concentrating on the God to whom prayer is being made. And as we sit and listen to someone pray and we close our eyes, that means that we are listening intently to everything and there's nothing else taking our attention. It is a very good posture. I think I would apply the word that Jesus said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and close the door. Well, I think it's a very good posture that when we pray, we should close the two doors of our eyes. That's only my opinion, that could be probably the answer to why you shut your eyes. You're really closing the door to the things that are around you. And then we know that in public prayer, the men are always uncovered. And this is a thing that nothing is ever seen. I've not seen in our assemblies any man sitting in the meeting with his hat on. We have no trouble with the men at all. But in many, many places, how many sisters are disobedient to 1 Corinthians 11? Any woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. The sisters, and we're glad in our assemblies this is taught, and our young sisters are learning it, that in the public prayers meeting, the sisters are covered. In all the assembly meetings where the church is assembled together, it is essential to abide by the word of God that the woman be covered. For it is an acknowledgement not only of the headship of man, the head of the woman is a man, but it is also an acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ. And the head of man is Christ. And you sisters, when you come to the services here in the assembly, and you have your head covered, you're not conforming to a fashion. You're conforming to the word of God. But in some assemblies, unfortunately, that now is being completely ignored. And sisters come into the church, into the assembly meetings, like the people that go to the bingo and go to the theatres. But you sisters, you know your place. And in a public prayer, you know that women should be covered while the men are uncovered. Now in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is a statesman again before us. He's advanced in years. He's now in his 80s. And we find one of the great prayers of the Bible in the prayer that we have read. I'm glad that in our old country we had a statesman about the same age as Daniel. Gladstone was Prime Minister when he was 85. And Gladstone was a man of God, and he was a man of prayer. Now, with regard to this prayer that we've read, and you'll see it on the blackboard, our sister Joanne has been kind enough to print this for us. And you'll find that Daniel, in this prayer, in verses 1 and 2, there was a time for prayer. 68 years had gone past of the 70 years that were going to be down in Babylon in captivity. And Daniel was a student of the written word. Remember that there was a writing of Jeremiah. It was sent to the king. The king was sitting by the fire, and he took the scroll, and with his penknife he cut it, and he burnt it. The prophet's word was sent to the king, and he discarded it, and he ignored it. But there were parts of the writings that Daniel had in his possession, and these writings were the writings of the prophets. Holy men of God wrote, as well as spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Daniel had the books, he had the manuscripts of the word of God and the prophet's writings. And he had read in the scriptures. And by the scriptures he realized that the time was now almost gone for the promise of God to be fulfilled, that 70 years was to be the period to be accomplished, in order that God might be recompensed for the 70 years they robbed him of when they did not observe the sabbatical years. So when Gabriel came to Daniel in the vision of chapter 7, we remember on that occasion that Daniel was astonished, and it was followed by a period of severe sickness. And Daniel was troubled through the years, because the period of trial that was shown to come now was about to come to an end, the trials that they had gone through. And he read the prophet of Jeremiah, I believe, chapter 25 and chapter 29, concerning the years of captivity. And they were drawing near, only 2 years to go, but there were conditions attached to the promise of God given with regard to the recovery of Israel. It was required that they should repent of their iniquity, and it was required that they should confess their sins. And reading the scriptures, I believe, for us is one of the best aids to our prayer. Daniel was helped in his prayer, what he had to pray for, by the reading of the holy scriptures and the holy writings. And if you and I are careful readers of the Word of God, it will help us in our prayer life. Sometimes one says, well, I don't know what to pray for. Well, if we read the Word of God and read it often, I'm sure that that will help us in our prayer life. So don't let us be languid in reading the Scriptures, for that will help us in our approach to God. Do we read prophecy as we do? If you read prophecy, that will help you in your prayer life. Will you notice what it says in chapter 9? Notice the manner of his prayer. In verse 3 it says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The manner of Daniel's prayer, it was deliberate. He set his face. It was earnest to seek by prayer, and it was humble, by supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That was the manner of it. But did you notice the composition of it? The composition of that prayer, as you'll see from the blackboard. First of all, there was an exaltation of the Lord. I've already mentioned how he spoke so much of God, how he spoke of God's character, how he spoke of God's greatness, how he spoke of God's faithfulness. So Daniel's prayer was full of the exaltation of the Lord. And then it was marked by confession. He confessed his own sin, and he confessed the sin of the people. Not that I believe Daniel had any sin to confess of himself, but he made the sin of the people his own. Remember, that's what Moses did. When the children of Israel sinned, then Moses, he made that sin his very own. And Daniel, as he came and prayed to his God, he made the sin of the people his own sin. And the composition of that prayer certainly had that. And then in his exaltation of God, if you have a Newbery Bible, young people, if you have a Newbery Bible, always look carefully at how the name of God is shown there in the margin. But you'll notice in your authorized version that in verses 3 and 4, God's name is mentioned frequently. And the inclusion of these various names of God exalts him in the different ways in which he has revealed himself. You'll notice in verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God." Will you notice, drop your eye on it, notice that the word Lord is a capital L. And then you'll notice that he says, "The Lord God." So that when he says, "The Lord God," Lord with a capital L, the margin will give you that it is Adonai Elohim. That is, it's the name of God that indicates he's the creator, he's the sustainer, he is the provider. But will you notice then in verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord." But will you notice that Lord there is four letters capital. In verse 3, Lord, it's a capital L, because the word there is Adonai. But when you come to verse 4 and you have Lord in capital letters, that's Jehovah. It is Jehovah Elohim. And when the name Jehovah is mentioned, that refers to God as a self-existing one, the unchanging one, the covenant-keeping one. And later on in verse 4, there is a singular word for God. And in that word for God, he is represented as the personal God of Daniel, the Lord my God. And then further down, when it's the great and dreadful God, that's the word El, speaking of his might and of his power. So Daniel had a knowledge of God in all these various attributes of his being and all these expressions of his work, whether as a mighty creator, as a provider, as a sustainer, as a self-existing one, as a covenant-keeping one, as the mighty God. So in these names, we find that Daniel is exalting his God. And then, as I said, he makes his confession. And then that's followed by thanksgiving in verses 14 to 15. He's giving his thanks to God for all the mercies that have come to him. And then his intercession in verses 16 to 19. Now, in chapter 9, we find that he was visited by an angelic messenger. It's a chapter of great personalities, both this chapter and chapter 10. When a man prays on earth, He sets heaven in motion. In verse 20 of this chapter, he says that while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So, there was a direct answer. While he was praying, the answer was swift. And he got much more from God than he asked for. In Babylon. But when the answer came, as we'll see in the later part of the chapter from verse 24 onwards, he got an answer regarding not 70 years, but 70 times 7 years. The 490 years generally referred to as the 70 weeks of Daniel. So a man was agonizing on earth concerning God's people and the time of their release from their 70 years of captivity. And while he confessed their sin and prayed, an angel was sent, Gabriel. And this man came from heaven, he touched Daniel, and it's good to know there was a man in touch with heaven. Are we in touch with God like that? You see, God answers prayer sometimes. As he did here, he answered Daniel's prayer directly. Swiftly. And that answer came in the revelation that was given through Gabriel. You see, all prayers are answered. Oh, you see, you're making a mistake there. No. All prayers are answered. Sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says no. But if you read your Bible about the prayers that are recorded there, there are prayers that are answered directly as Daniel's was. As I was speaking. Directly he was praying, the answer came, and Gabriel came and touched him. But sometimes prayers are answered not directly, but differently to what we expected. Do you remember when Mary and Martha were bereaved of their brother Lazarus? Remember they sent a request to Jesus to come, for thy servant is sick. But the Lord didn't come. At that time, he didn't come directly. He didn't answer their prayer directly and immediately. But he answered their prayer differently. It was after Lazarus was dead that he came. They had never asked for that. They said, thy servant is sick. But the Lord delayed his coming for a purpose. It was for the glory of God. And sometimes your prayers are not answered directly, but God may answer them differently. And then prayers might be answered delayingly. For when you come into chapter 10, you'll find that Daniel, he offered a prayer to God, and it took 21 days for the answer to come. The answer was delayed. While he prayed, God had heard, and there was a messenger sent. But not only were heavenly beings activated by the prayer of a godly man on earth, but demonic powers became active because of the prayer of a godly man on earth. And the messenger from God, in chapter 10, we might have time just to mention it, the messenger from God was delayed for 3 weeks. He was hindered by a devil-inspired agent. So you see, when you pray, the devil's The devil's interested in your prayers. And the devil doesn't want you to pray. And the devil will do his best to stop you from praying if he can. That's his purpose. You can see here that a man was praying. And when God was sending the answer, the spiritual forces of evil were operative too, to hinder that messenger coming. There are mighty forces against us, brethren and sisters. We're dealing here with the unseen world. Movements amongst heavenly agents. Movements among demonic agents. We are faced not only with persecution and difficulty from what's physical and material and human, but don't let us forget this, that we're dealing with things concerning a spirit world, concerning spheres of good and evil. And here was a man, and Satan was disturbed by his prayer. Let me ask you, do you disturb the devil by your prayer? Or don't you trouble him at all? Don't you give him any trouble? We have to say Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And believe you me that when you get on your knees in real prayer with God, the devil will try to stop you from praying. There are powers against us. Prayers can be answered directly. They can be answered differently. They can be answered delayingly. But they can be answered denyingly. They can be answered with God saying no. Remember, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. What it was, I'm not going to suggest. I don't know. But he had a thorn in the flesh which buffeted him. And he prayed. 3 times he prayed for God to remove the thorn. But God didn't answer his prayer. But instead of leaving the thorn with him, he did something better. Instead of removing the thorn, he says to Paul, I'll give you the strength and the grace to bear that thorn. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. What I want to put over tonight really is this, that the most important thing in our Christian life is our prayer life. If our prayer life is weak and poor, we'll be poor as Christians. If our prayer life is strong, we will be like those we spoke about on the last evening. We had this subject. They that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Brethren and sisters, let us get back to prayer. Our assemblies today are languishing because the prayer meetings are poor and the prayers are poor. And we haven't got the touch with God that we should have, and that men of God of old had. Any work of God that has been done, it has been the result of the prayers of his people. And if you want revival in your day, and when I talk about revival, I'm not talking about great multitudes of souls being brought into the kingdom. That will come, but that's not revival. You can't speak of revival about something that's dead. It's an awakening that the unsaved need. But it's Christians who have spiritual life which has declined and weakened. They need to be revived. And if we're going to have revival amongst the saints, brethren and sisters, it will be in the measure that we give ourselves to prayer. And if your assembly is a good, thriving prayer meeting with fervent prayers, and I would urge the young men to get praying publicly in the prayer meeting as soon as they can. You might say, well, I can't pray as long as the other brethren. It's not a question of the time of your prayer. You say, well, I can't phrase a prayer as these older ones can. Don't you pay any attention to that. From your heart, you pray. Of course, that means that you've started to pray privately at home. that at home you have a place for prayer and a time for prayer, and let nothing come in to disturb that time of prayer. Young men, if you don't pray, I'm wondering whether you're the real kind of religion or not. I say that again. If you don't pray, I wonder whether you've got the real kind or not. How often do you pray? As a child speaks to his earthly father, do you speak to your heavenly father? He loves to hear you. And you young ones, you start praying at home and you'll pray in the prayer meeting. And when you pray in the prayer meeting, you rejoice the hearts of all the saints, but you rejoice God's heart more. And it will strengthen you. May I urge all of us to go in more for prayer. The answer to Daniel's prayer is condensed in four verses, verses 24 to 27 of chapter 9. But what verses? Time would not permit us to expand now on Daniel's 70 weeks, except to say that the 70 weeks, or heptads, were weeks of years. That is, at 70 by 7, representing 490 years, which were determined for Daniel's people and the holy city. Of these 483 years, 483 years would occur, commencing from the time the command would be given to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah would come. That's verse 25. This was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, meek and sitting on an ass, as predicted by Zechariah the prophet, chapter 9 and verse 9. The Lord was presented to the nation as their king, but he was rejected and was cut off and had nothing, which meant that the glory of the kingdom was not then realized. That will await the completion of the 70th week. 69 of these were fulfilled by the coming of the Messiah to Jerusalem. But the 70th week will commence after the Lord comes to the air to rapture his church. For the age of the church fills in the gap between the 69th and 70th weeks of the prophecy. The prophetic program will begin again to move. It will introduce a period of severe tribulation for the faithful remnant of the Jews by appearance of the man of sin, while the nations of the earth will suffer under cosmic disturbances and ultimately direct judgment by Christ's appearance on earth to set up his kingdom and give millennial blessings. Now, I wonder, can we read together in Daniel chapter 10, which I referred to at the beginning, reading from verse 1. Cast your eye, please, to Daniel chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And they understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Kidical, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. That will suffice us for reading from this 10th chapter. These verses give further information about the prayer life of this wonderful statesman. Daniel, now probably about 90 years of age, was too old to leave for Jerusalem after the 70 years of exile, but he was deeply interested in the welfare of his own people and the holy city. He was still able to receive and understand visions of God. That's verse 1. A thing was revealed unto Daniel, and he understood it, though the time appointed was long. Now that referred to a period of severe hardship. Trouble loomed on the horizon and caused him anxiety. In verses 2 and 3 we find that in deep distress he mourned for 21 days, fasting, eating no pleasant bread, nor flesh, nor wine for 3 weeks. The man of chapter 1, the teenager, who could control his appetite then, could still do it when he was an old man. What Daniel held in youth, he practiced in old age. He had convictions and maintained them. You see, what God teaches us in youth will serve us well in our later years. Daniel gave himself to fasting and prayer and persisted in his petitions for 21 days. You see, he was concerned for his countrymen who had returned to Jerusalem but had lost their zeal and become slothful. They were in danger of making unholy alliances with the nations. Young people, let me ask you this question. Does your conduct in life give concern to your elders, to your overseers, or to your parents? Are they perturbed because you are not showing spiritual growth and enthusiasm? They are praying for you. They are persisting in prayer for you. You know, there are differences of opinion concerning this chapter 10. Whether there were two visions or only one. You see, in verses 4 and 6, there is a vision of a man, mysterious, majestic, mighty, clothed in linen, girt with gold, his body like beryl, his face as lightning, his eyes as a flame of fire. Now this caused Daniel to collapse. And some scholars and readers consider this to be a Christophany, that is, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. But from verse 9 to verse 19, some see a difference and think there is another messenger, probably Gabriel, who touched Daniel and greeted him with the words, "O Daniel, greatly beloved." However, that is a subject that we are not dealing with tonight. See, Daniel had learned that from the first day that he had set his heart to understand and chasten himself before God, his prayer was heard, and a heavenly messenger was directed to come to him. It's good to know that his prayer was heard and heeded. And we also should remember that our prayers are heard and heeded, and the answers could be in the fourfold way in which we spoke earlier, that prayers could be answered directly or differently or delayingly or denyingly. But his prayer was heard and heeded. But the heavenly messenger who was sent in answer to the prayer was opposed by a wicked spirit. This is something mysterious and something strange to us. For verse 14 raises a veil to a world out with human sight and experience, a world of spirit beings, good and evil. On the one hand, this chapter shows us the activity of angels, and on the other, the hostility of Satan. The power of the evil one is directed against the people of God. You and I as Christians battle not so much with human and physical opponents, but according to Ephesians 6, we war against wicked spirits in heavenly places. The forces of darkness, brethren and sisters, are against us. But we should not be ignorant of our danger. Spiritually, we should be on our guard against the wiles of the evil one. Do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about the conflict with evil forces in the world, battling against you as a Christian? If you are not aware of your antagonist, then you are exceedingly vulnerable. The scripture says that we should not be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. But here was Daniel, and when he prayed, the devil was worried about his prayers, and the devil stirred up his own forces in order to hinder the answer from reaching Daniel. And 21 days elapsed from the time that his prayer was heard and God was moving, and that prayer was hindered. We sometimes say that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. The devil was worried about Daniel's prayers. Why don't we give the devil a good shake by our prayers? Let us follow the example of this aged petitioner who persisted in his supplications. Brethren and sisters, let us keep praying. Let us keep believing. And let us be strong in purpose, in prophetic understanding, in spiritual progress and prosperity, by persistent praying, like Daniel of old. I believe that the principal part of our study tonight would be pray on, pray on, pray on. May the Lord help us to keep on praying. Now let us join together in prayer. We praise thee, O our God and Father, that thou hast had men in every generation who knew their God, who were in intimate terms with thee, men to whom thou couldst reveal thy great secrets, those with whom thou couldst walk and commune. We remember that Enoch walked with thee so close that thou didst take him with the dying into thine own presence. We think of Moses, a man of God, who bore the burden of that nation and made their failures his own, poured out his heart in confession and prayer, and thou didst hear and answer and deliver that nation. We thank thee for Daniel in his day. We thank thee for his prayer life. We thank thee that he was distinguished above every other office he held as being one of those of the innermost center of spiritual life, the one who was so near to his God that thou could speak so closely, so directly to him. We thank thee too for the prayers of Paul, who would encourage us that men should pray always, lifting up holy hands. Bless us all, brethren and sisters, in our prayer life, that we may give ourselves to prayer and fasting. For the days now are upon us, and Daniel was troubled by the troubles that were coming upon his nation. We are troubled by conditions in the world and in the church, and surely the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We pray that we might be prayerfully and expectantly anticipating that he should come at any moment, and we shall hear the shout that will take us up on high before the dreadful judgments fall upon this world. Sanctify to us thy holy word, we pray thee, and make us men and women of prayer, for Jesus' sake. Shall we sing together in closing 443? 443, Savior, thy dying love thou givest me, nor should I aught withhold my Lord from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow, some offering bring me now, something for thee. We'd rise and sing 443.
Thank you.